I thank Tom for the prayer that he had already for the reading of the Word today and as we open our Bibles. And what I want to bring to you today is an idea of what it's like to live in a fallen world. What it's like to live in a world that is being actively guided by an enemy of God and an enemy of you and I. And he's working actively. And what it's like to live in a world where we have fallen natures, where it's only by the grace of God that we don't just automatically follow Satan. And that's where we live. Young people in here today, and I'm so glad to see so many young people. I can tell you, I'm 71 years old. I'll be 72 this year in March. I have seen a tremendous change that you have no clue about in our culture in this country. I've never been out of the country, so I can't tell you about other countries except what I see on the news. But I can tell you that I can see a huge, a tremendous change in the culture of our country. What would have been accepted, what would have not been accepted years ago, that is just part of life now. That's what it's like. And it's not getting better, folks. Young people, I fear for you when you have children and the life they're going to face, considering the direction our country is taking. Is it going to change? It appears to me at times as if Satan is winning. And I want to tell you today, Satan is winning. He is winning among the vast majority of the people on earth. And in the church, he is winning among a sadly too large number of people in the church. And so I want to look at that, and I want to look at why God permits it and where it all ends. So the title of the sermon is Satan Wins, Almost, because this is not the end. So I want to look at a number of different things. It starts out, of course, with war in heaven. Incidentally, yesterday, day before, I forget where I walked in. Lorraine was having breakfast down in her sewing room. She does that quite often. She used to sit there reading her Bible. She's reading the Bible story. I hadn't seen those. I thought I recognized the book, you know, that blue cover. I thought, what's she reading the Bible story for? And she was getting ready for the children's story, of course, today. And I told her something like, you ought to read that to Lily. That's the cat. The youngest cat, you know, she could use, you know, it'd be nice if she would, become better. But there's no hope for Lily. And that reminds me, today we're going to be talking about Noah and the ark and only 8 people saved. But when you think about the countless millions and billions of animals that were on the face of the earth when the flood came, 2, in some cases 7, because some of them were destined to be sacrificed or eaten. So you needed at least 7 of the clean animals, or 7 pairs. We're not sure exactly what it was. But anyway, 2 animals were saved. The rest of them died, buried in sedimentary levels, you know, all across the earth. And the mountains thrust up, and you see the crustaceans from the sea clear up on the very top of the highest mountains on the earth today. And then we human beings come along and we say, oh, no, there was no flood. That was years and years and years of erosion. Billions and billions of years, yeah. Mm-hmm. Okay, anyway, the story starts out, there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels waging war with the dragon. And the dragon and his angels waged war. So we know where the war started. And we know what happened. They were cast out of heaven. the dragon and his angels, Satan and his angels were cast out. And so this war has been going on, and the devil has tried to thwart the plan of God from the beginning because he wants possession of this world. He wants to be like God. And he is, according to the words of Jesus, the God of this world. He rules this world, except where God limits his rule, because God overall, and he has a plan, And that's what we're talking about today. So there's six different areas that I listed today where Satan works, where he targets. He targets the human race, first of all. He targets the nation of Israel because that was the people of God. God shared his oracles and his word with them for the purpose of having them take it to the entire world. He targets the promised line that leads to the Messiah, the Redeemer. He targets the kingdom of David because he understands the prophecies that David had been promised an everlasting kingdom. And so he goes after that. He targets Jesus Christ himself. He can't touch him when he's in heaven. But when he comes down here and becomes a man, Satan's used to dealing with men. And I can imagine that he's saying, I got him now. I know how to deal with men. And unless God cheats, and Satan's got a pretty good idea that God doesn't work that way. He cheats, but he knows he's got an advantage, if you will, because he cheats. It's like a card sharp going to a poker game, and he knows how to cheat. And he's so good at it that he knows he can come out ahead, and Satan must have thought, I've got him now where I can deal with him. And then he targets the church, the second Israel, if you will, because the church is the one that is going to help the Lord save as many as possible. So we start out with a human race. So Satan comes to this earth, and he's confined to one place, but he's only got two people. That's how close it is. There's two people that are whose will are aligned with God, and they're living in this paradise, and everything is wonderful. And if he can get to them, that's it. That's the whole human race. He doesn't know anything about the plan of salvation. I honestly believe that Satan didn't have a clue at this point that God would actually be willing to become a man and to empty himself and to sacrifice himself and to die for man. Satan just says, if I can get these guys to follow me, that's it. They're my followers and I've got the whole earth. And I don't know what he expected exactly. I don't know if he, for example, overheard God when he told Adam that he was not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. I don't know if Satan actually heard that, if he understood that. Because if he gets them to eat of it, they die. And what then? What? Then he's here on this earth. And he can't people it. Angels don't reproduce the way humans do. God didn't give them that privilege. And so I don't know. I don't know exactly. You know, who knows? There's so much that we don't know. But we know that there's only two people. It's that close to ending everything. You and I wouldn't be here today. It's that close. The woman realized that it was good. Genesis 3:6 says, the woman saw that the tree was good for food. She realizes that Satan is telling her some things that are true. He says, look, this fruit is good. I'm eating it. It's not killing me. It's not hurting me. And, you know, that's why I can talk to you, the serpent said. That's why I've got this power of speech. You know, this is a great gift, and God is withholding it from you. And so she takes of it. And the day God said that you eat from it, you shall surely die. Wow. Did that happen? No, only because the moment there was a sinner, there was a Savior. God in His love had put forth a plan so that in the event that man failed, that immediately there was a way to put that sentence on probation. And the reason you and I are here today is because the minute there was a sinner, there was a Savior. I saw those little children come up for the children's story. They are so cute. How many of you have seen puppies? Aren't they cute? Kittens, aren't they cute? That same cute puppy grows up, and depending on how he's raised and how he's treated, you've seen these dogs that are raised to be mean, to be attack dogs. and they have them on a heavy chain, and they mistreat them. And that was a cute puppy at one time. And now it's an animal you don't want to be alone with, unless you've got some form of protection or a good fence between you. Not so cute anymore. I'm going to ask you a question now that I want you to keep in your mind, and we'll get to it at the end of the sermon. Are children, are all human beings children of God? Some people are saying, Yeah, well, let me just share this verse with you, and we'll get back to it at the end of the sermon. But anyway, the sons of God, it's separating people. This is Genesis 6:2. The sons of God saw that the daughters of men, weren't they men? The sons of God? No. The daughters of men were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves wherever they chose. And then in verse Genesis 11:15, it says, the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. So you have, there's only two races on the face of the earth, folks. It doesn't matter what color your skin is or what color your eyes are. By the way, my hair is okay, isn't it? It's not mussy. It's not fussy. I hope it's not messed up. It doesn't matter how much hair you have or don't have. There's only two races on the face of the earth. There's the sons of God and the sons of men. Now, when you were born, you were so cute. I mean, you weren't on day one, because I saw my kids on day one. Well, actually, my first child was. She was beautiful even as a baby, one day old. But that's kind of unusual. You know, usually they're wrinkled, and so unfortunately that was my first one. Because the second one wasn't that pretty when she was born. She became beautiful. But anyway, weren't you cute when you were born? Like that little puppy. Oh, you were cute. Were you a child of God? Okay, keep that one. Well, what happened to men? What happened to these cute people, these cute babies? Genesis 6:5-6, the Lord saw that the wickedness of humanity was great in the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of their hearts was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he made humanity on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. And then Genesis 7:7 says, then Noah and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him entered the ark. And incidentally, two by two, a bunch of animals. The rest of the people, every one of them died. Every one of them died. Some of them strapped their children onto huge animals. Animals were far bigger in those days than they are now. And the people themselves were far bigger. And they were stronger. And they were more athletic, and they were smarter than you and I. I have no doubt about that. If nothing else, I had more experience. Anybody here 300 years old? 400? Anybody? 400 years old? Anybody? No? Okay. Yeah. So, God sent a flood to destroy the entire world except for 8 persons. Why didn't God destroy the earth sooner? I mean, there you are, getting worse and worse and worse and worse. And it's down to only 8 people that are even willing to enter the ark. And not all of them were probably had a real serious relationship with God. Noah did. And probably Noah's wife. We know later from the stories that follow that at least one of his sons probably wasn't a real nice person, but he'd had, you know, he entered the ark with a family, and that was, you know, the provision that was made. You can enter the ark if you're if you want to. Anybody can come. Anybody can come. I don't want you to die. Anybody can come. And I'll work with you. There's going to be a new beginning here, and we're going to deal with this problem. And we're going to say, why didn't God end it sooner? I'll tell you why he didn't end it sooner. This is what I come to believe. And I'm talking now about, take the whole Bible in context and what I know of the Word of God and what I've learned about God in my study and through revelation and through hearing good preachers and sound teachers. I've come to believe that God is love, absolutely. And as long as there is one person that he knows might come to eternal salvation, he will wait till the very end. And it came time when, in all the earth, of all the people that were alive, there was only eight. And the rest of them were beyond. They had filled the cup of their iniquity and they were beyond saving. And it was time to put an end to this thing. And so Satan starts out with two people. He makes them fall. He gets it down to eight people. Only eight people. And then God intervenes again and saves them. And saves you and I. Gives us an opportunity because we're part of that probation, that new beginning. So, we look at the Job. Job was another situation. I don't know how many people there were on the face of the earth who were righteous when Job lived. Job wasn't one of the from the chosen line. I'm not sure exactly. I guess I could have done a little research and found out exactly where Job fits in. But you know, he lived. He was over there in the land of Nod. My mind went blank on me there for a moment. Thank you. Anyway, Job was a righteous man. I don't know how many others there were on the face of the earth, but here's what the picture I get is that there's a time when all the sons of God come together in heaven, and there is Satan. And we don't have at least a record that Satan had been there before. So I'm just extrapolating here and doing a little bit of guessing, but I'm thinking that perhaps Satan had got down humanity once again down to the low point where he could come in and kind of boastfully say, I'm here representing the earth. I own the earth. I rule the earth. They all follow me. And Satan says, have you seen my servant Job? He's faithful to me. And Job doesn't know it, but all the sons of God are there. And this is an open discussion and a meeting. And he is proving that Satan doesn't yet rule the earth. But he's almost there, I think. Anyway, he claims rulership of the earth. It seems that he believes that if all the people were under his control, then the earth would rightfully belong to him. And there seems to be in the government of God, in the system that he has set up, some truth to his claim, because God counters Satan on the very level that Satan is thinking on. Then the nation of Israel. The Lord said to Abram at this point, leave your country and I will bless you and I will make your name great and you will be a blessing and I will bless those who bless you and whoever curses you, I will curse and all peoples on the earth will be blessed through you. And so he has a nation that he sets aside and he's going to work through these people. He's going to give them light, revelation, and the use they make of that revelation will make them capable of revealing to other people this wonderful, loving God. And to save as many of them as possible. And so he promised them that the descendants of Abraham would exist forever. And that the nation of Israel would exist forever. And I'm not sure how that all works out in the political world today. But I believe that God still has a special place in his heart for the Jewish people. Even though they are no longer his chosen people. There is now an Israel of God. And the descendants of Abraham are the descendants of Abraham by faith. So you and I become the children of Abraham if we have faith in Jesus Christ. And so all the promises are for us, but I think that God still has a special place in his heart for the bloodline of Abraham. But of course it's not them. In fact, in Zechariah 2:8, thus saith the Lord of hosts, after the glory hath he sent me unto the nations which spoiled you. It's talking about Israel. For he that toucheth you toucheth the apple of his eye. I put contacts in every morning. And, you know, you get that contact on the tip of your finger and you just touch it to your eye and it likes the moisture. So it grabs that round shape and the moisture in your eye and it sticks there. And it feels fine. In fact, it feels better. You can go into a shop and if you get a little bit of sawdust on that contact lens, you don't feel it the way as if it was on the apple of your eye. That's what the apple of your eye is, that pupil. Very sensitive. Don't mess with the apple of my eye. You poke me in the eye, I'm either going to run or poke you back. You know, something's going to happen. You don't mess with people's apple of their eye. And the Lord says, that's what I think of my people. You're the apple of my eye. Anyway, Satan almost got rid of all the Jewish people. He had the premier nation on the face of the earth, the most powerful nation on the face of the earth at that time, that actually set out a decree that at a certain day they were to destroy and slay and cause to perish all Jews, both young and old, little children and women. Get rid of everybody. It came, Satan was getting, he knew what he was doing. He was working and he was winning. But God providentially intervened and that didn't happen. And then the line of the Messiah. Yeah. Because the Messiah was promised right back when men failed originally. Genesis 3:15, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers. In other words, the reason that you have a revulsion to evil and to sin is not because you're good. The reason is because God put in your heart enmity against evil. Otherwise, we'd be lost. Every one of us would automatically choose evil. We'd all be fighting like animals in the jungle, and it would be survival of the fittest. And in that sense, Darwin's proposals would almost be correct. He's way, way wrong, but nevertheless, we'd be reduced to whoever's bigger and stronger or has the best gun or whatever would be the ones that survive. Everybody else would be without. That's what we would be like. And then you had the kingdom of David. The kingdom of David. And that's where I want to spend a little bit of time with you. Obviously, in this great controversy, the real target is always Jesus. Because it's a controversy between Satan and Jesus. And so everything is to get to Jesus. And so when Jesus himself came, for example, you had Herod kill all the boy babies in Bethlehem, 2 years old and younger, every one of them. And then Satan came and tempted Jesus personally. Because like I said, if now he's coming as a human, Satan's saying, I've got this. I can deal with humans. I've been dealing with humans all these years. I've almost won. And if I can just beat this human, this is the new Adam. This is the new leader of the human race. If I can stop him here, that's it. I've won. And I know how to deal with humans. But he didn't know how to deal with Jesus. Okay. Anyway, what I want to do is go back and look at the kingdom of David for just a moment. And I should have had this open already, but I don't. And I need to go here to my Bible files. And we're going to look at the genealogy of Jesus. There we go. Yeah. Christ's lineage. When you read the Bible, how many people, by the way, made a resolution? We talked about it in Sabbath school just a little bit. How many people this year made a resolution you're going to read the entire Bible from Genesis to Revelation? Anybody? At least one. I know she's been working on it faithfully. And day 16, let's see, today is, she's doing better. She's doing better than those people you talked about. She's gone past the 16th. Incidentally, at Chilson Center, you can't get in the parking lot the first 2 weeks of January. It is packed. But come February, it's okay. You can, lots of parking spaces. Yeah, no exercisers anymore. All the resolutions are gone. Anyway, let's take a look. You know, when you're reading the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, you come to Chronicles and poof, wow. Okay. Or why don't you just start with the Gospels? All of that is interesting. Well, not quite. Matthew starts out with a genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David. And if you go to Matthew and you look at the genealogy, it's wonderful. You can go there through all the names. Solomon was born to Rehoboam, and Rehoboam to Abijah, and Abijah to Asa, and Uzziah was born to Jotham, and Jotham to Ahaz. I mean, it's all just marvelous, interesting stuff. Okay. Why is it in there? Well, here's why. Because this is the line of David. David was promised a kingdom that would last forever, for all eternity. And I want to take you real quickly through this. You have the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And so it starts out there and it talks about, and of course we're told that David would have, God had promised David in 2 Samuel 7, 12 and 13, that his kingdom would last forever. Okay? Anyway, in Matthew 1:16, it says to Jacob, okay, this is Joseph's father. Note the name. To Jacob was born Joseph, the husband of Mary, by whom was born Jesus, who is called the Christ. Okay? So, but Jesus wasn't Joseph's son anyway. But anyway, Joseph had a father named Jacob. Okay? So there are two genealogies that are given in the New Testament for Jesus, in Matthew and then in Luke. In Matthew, the line runs from Joseph through Jacob, the father of Joseph, up to David through Solomon. What was the legal line of succession for the kings of Israel? The legal line of succession was to David through Solomon. That was the legal line of succession. You did read, Tom, the correct scripture for the day in Jeremiah where it talks about this fellow, and we'll get to him in a minute. So, all the kings of Judah after David came from Solomon. Jeroboam, the first king of the northern ten tribes, wasn't descended from David, so the promise didn't apply to him, so the Messiah could not come from that line. Matthew 1:18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, in other words, they had never been husband and wife in the full sense, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. So Joseph is not the real father here. Okay? And then Joseph is told by the angel, you don't have to be afraid to take her as your wife because the son that's been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. So Joseph was not the genetic father of Jesus in any manner. He had nothing to do with the birth of Jesus except that he was given the privilege of being the protector of the child that was born to Mary. And then in Jeremiah 22:30, talking about Jehoiachin, the Lord says, I don't care how many kids this man has, you can call him childless because no man of his descendants, this is, you know, we're getting down to the very last line of the kings of Israel that come from Solomon to David in that line. No man of his descendants will prosper sitting on the throne of David or ruling again in Judah. And so the line of Solomon as rulers has come to an end. And the Messiah has not appeared from this line. Nor will he, according to the word of God. God said, that's not going to happen. This man will never have a descendant sitting on the throne of David. And so it looks like Satan has won. Throne of David is over. The Messiah was supposed to come from the line of David. Now let's go back and look at the other chronology in the New Testament. Luke 3:23. When he began his ministry, Jesus himself was about 30 years of age, being supposedly the son of Joseph, the son of Eli. Wait a minute, I thought his dad's name was Jacob. Wasn't his dad's name Jacob? Didn't we just read that in Matthew? We did. Go back and check it if you don't believe me. And you can take this Eli and you can follow back his list and it comes back to the son of Melea, the son of Mena, the son of Mattatha, the son of Nathan, the son of David. So the genealogy, the bloodline runs from Eli back to King David, because one of King David's sons' name was Nathan. No, not the prophet Nathan. This was the son of King David. Most of us never think about David or know anything. Nathan or know anything about him. This Nathan. The only reason he was there apparently was because out of his line would come the Messiah. Nobody knew it. They might have held him in different esteem at that time, you know, but if you go back to the fun verses where it talks in 1 Chronicles 3:1, it talks about the sons of David that were born, and there's Nathan and Solomon and so on and so forth. You have all these sons that were born to David, and one of them is Nathan here. And Solomon. All the legal line goes through Solomon, but the bloodline goes back through Nathan. And so you go back to our friend Joseph, who had two dads. How does that work? He had Jacob as his father. That was his bloodline father of the line of Solomon. And you had Eli, his father Eli. How did Eli become his father? Well, you have to go back and you have to look at the Levirate marriages that took place and the lines of succession that run, because in the tribes of Israel, there was this succession in the line that guaranteed that the property, the lots assigned to the different tribes, would remain in the families. And so what would happen is a man had a firstborn son, and that son took possession of the property when his father died. And that son's son took possession, and so it always stayed in the line. What happened if a man didn't have a son? What happened if the only thing a man had was a daughter? Well, if you look at a story, for example, of there was the daughters of Zelophehad, who didn't have any brothers. And what would happen to the possession? What would happen to the land? It would be lost. The name would be lost, and so on and so forth. Now, if the daughter died, if a man dies and has no son, you shall transfer his inheritance to his daughter. And if he has no daughter, you shall give in his inheritance to his brothers. And if he has no brothers, you shall give in his inheritance to his father's brothers. And if his father has no brothers, you shall give it to his inheritance to the nearest family, and so on and so forth. So what would happen is, if a man had only one daughter, that's Mary, and her father named Eli, and when she married, her husband became the son of Eli, legally. So he had a father, a blood father, named Jacob, and he had a legal father named Eli. And so the legalities of the succession to the throne run back to Solomon, but the bloodline runs back to Nathan, the son of David. And so along comes Jesus Christ, who is the son of David, legally, because the husband of his mother, his bloodline runs back through Solomon to David, and his mother's bloodline, her bloodline, not just the legalities, her actual bloodline runs back to David through Nathan. I know it's complicated and involved, but if you start studying it out, it gets fascinating. Satan thought he'd won. The legal line is cut off. God himself said this man's descendants won't ever sit on the kingdom, on the throne of David. And here comes one who is qualified to sit on the throne of David. One who to whom the throne belongs, and he comes along and takes possession. Let me go back and see where... So anyway, here you go. The legalities go through Joseph to Solomon to David, and that's the big one, important one, and through Joseph to Nathan to David. So Joseph ties it all together, where the actual bloodline is to Mary and to the Holy Spirit. Okay? So I say, so what? So what? Okay, God wins again. Let me see. I'm trying to think of an example right now. I should have thought about this when I was preparing the sermon. But things happen. For example, okay, Kavanaugh got confirmed. He's a justice of the Supreme Court of the United States. So what? What does it mean to you? Well, it may mean important things to you. You and I have no idea what kind of judgments might come up in the following years and how that particular justice will vote with one side or the other. It might make a big difference in your life. Maybe your taxes will go up. Maybe you'll have health care. Maybe you won't. Maybe, who knows? I mean, I'm just talking here off the top of my head. But you say, so what? Let's say that you're a citizen of Romania, and Kavanaugh is confirmed to be a justice of the United States Supreme Court. So what? If you're not a citizen of the United States, so what? It makes no difference. Let's get back to the children. Those innocent little children, the puppies, the kittens, they're so cute. I've said it, I think, here before. I'll say it again. Usually it shocks somebody. Children, when they're born, are little barbarians. Somebody's shaking their head a little bit. Yeah, they are. Come on, are you kidding? There's nothing more selfish than a kid. I know you got those special kids that are always not that. Come on, that's not normal. The average kid, you know, the other kid's playing with a toy, that's the one they want. I mean, even our cats are that way. You know, they could care less, but if you put food down for one of them, the other one, you know, wants it. That's the way it is. We are born with a fallen nature. Adam and Eve didn't pass the test, and all they could pass on to us was the nature they had, which was corrupted and fallen, and that's what we're born with. Let me take you to some verses. Get down all the way. Let's see. I'll never find it that way on this computer. I'm used to working on my other. Let me go all the way down. So, yeah, let's see. Children of God. All men are children of God. Well, apparently not. John 8:44 says, Jesus talking to the people that were members of Israel and the leaders of Israel, the religious leaders of Israel. If anybody was a children of God, child of God, these people are it. Jesus says, you are of your father, the devil. Ephesians 2:2-3 tells us, whereas in time past you walked according to the course of this world. This is what we are like. This is how we are born. This is what our nature leads us to. According to the prince of the power of the air. There's a different ruler on this earth at this moment. And the reason I know that is because suffering and evil and dying are still going on. God, Jesus has all authority in heaven and on earth. But he loves people, and there's still somebody out there that needs to be saved. And he's waiting to come back until that person is saved. The spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Children of God? If you have a baby born in your family and you never discipline them and you never train them, you're going to have problems in your life coming up, I promise you. Because when that little puppy grows up to be a Rottweiler, that's what happens. That is really what happens in this world. It says, that's the way all of us have been. We all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children deserving God's wrath, is the way I would extrapolate that particular little sentence in that verse. So what? So what, Kavanaugh is a justice of the United States? You're a citizen of Romania. So what? So what, Jesus won? So what? If you're not a child of God, so what? Won't do you any good. The doors to the ark closed one day, and those who had not entered died. And if you said, well, I believe in Jesus, well, if you didn't enter the ark, you were a drowned believer. Okay? That's just the facts of the matter. So this is my appeal to you today. There's only one way you can become a child of God. Wait a minute, I got to take you back to, because I don't want to leave this child thing, because some of you have children. You know, and you go, well, not my child. You know, yeah, I got news for you. Anyway, so how does it work with children? Here, 1 Corinthians 7:14. It says, for the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now are they holy. And I'll take you to this link from Ellen White that extrapolates on it a little bit. I know that some have questioned whether little children of even believing parents should be saved, because they're little barbarians. I already told you that. And I can prove it from the Bible, but we don't have time today. Anyway, because they have had no test of character, and all must be tested, and their character determined by trial. The question is asked, how can little children have this test and trial? I answer that the faith of the believing parents covers the children. Parents, you want to be faithful? You know, if you don't do it for yourself, do it for your kids. Do you love them or not? Yeah. The faith of the parents cover themselves and their children, as happened, for example, when the Israelites in bondage gathered their children in their homes. Everybody in that home was covered by the blood of the Lamb. Noah's family was covered because they all entered the ark. Everybody in that ark was saved. The faith of the parents extends to their children and covers them from the destroying angel. And all that means is that those children are accounted holy. In other words, it's not an unclean thing. If your spouse is not a believer, it's not an unholy relationship. You do not have to leave that spouse in order to be in union with God. And your children are not unclean. They are covered by your faith. And the time will come when they will have to make a choice. And they may be covered now, but your faith won't cover them all their lives. When they come to the age of accountability, they choose whether to follow God or not. And that's their personal choice, even as it was yours when you came to that age. Okay, so I've covered the children, I hope. Get back to you and I. Because the only reason God hasn't come, because there is at least one person somewhere on this earth that can be saved but has not yet come to God. What if that one person is you? What if it's me? Is the only reason Jesus hasn't come back again that he doesn't come back yesterday because he's waiting for me? There's got to be somebody on this earth who is the balance point on this fulcrum, this teeter-totter. One person, it comes down to the last person that God can save. And that's what he's waiting for patiently in love, while the rest of the world follows the God of this earth. And everything disintegrates around us. And things aren't going to get better, folks. I mean, I'm on my way out. I got it made. I mean, whatever comes, I don't have too long to go. I really do cry in my heart for my grandchildren, great-grandchildren. You know, I don't know what their life is going to be like and the challenges they're going to face. But there's one person, and maybe it's you. When you decide that you're going to follow God, God will say, it is finished. Let him who is holy be holy still. Let him who is be filthy still. And probation will close. And there will be a time when it seems like the world is going on its merry way and the rain has not started to fall, but the door has shut and nobody is coming into the ark. Only those that are there. Maybe your pets are in there. I don't know. I don't know what God's going to do with pets. Don't ask me those questions. I have no clue. I just know that it's be such an easy thing to do, it seems to me. Why shouldn't Rolo, that was the name of my dog when I was a kid, why shouldn't Rolo be there? It would make me happy. What's paradise about, right? God wants to give us good things, and it's such an easy thing for him to do. So, different topic, different sermon. Anyway, you're the one that matters. What's your choice? Are you holding up the second coming of Christ? And every one of you, if you have not chosen God, you're holding it up because God is waiting for you. Don't make him wait. Don't make him wait. Thank you.